Alrighty, some announcements. We got the surveys back there on the class. If you didn't grab one, pick one up. They're in the back corner over there. And also, this week we're holding our first Spirit Week. We're going to be giving winners for best costume, and if you'd like to be enrolled in that, either come by the office to sign up, or if you are a night student, email us a picture, and we will vote first thing the following day. See posted signs for more details. And if anyone wants to help at a Christmas outreach on December 6th at Vision City Church, please pick up flyers in the back of the classroom. I don't think we have any in the back of the classroom, but might want to come by and talk to the office about that. And then next week is our last week of school for the fall semester, and spring 2015 schedules are in the office. So if you are interested in taking another Bible college class, you can pick up the schedule in the office.
Okay, we're supposed to leave about 10 minutes or so to do the evaluation, so we'll just go ahead and give you guys about 10 minutes to do that.
Okay. And I'll collect them when you guys are done.
Is the tape going?
Yeah. I should press pause.
Okay, let's pray. So, Father, I do thank you, Lord, for tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for each student. I thank you, Lord, that everyone has completed the class and everyone has done well. You have us all, Lord, where you want us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to minister to each one of us. I pray, Lord, for tonight that you would make your word come alive to us, that it would be impactful. To us, Lord, we know that your word doesn't go out void. So I just pray for each student. I thank you for the things they've learned in this class. And I pray, Lord, that it wouldn't just be head knowledge, but it would be skills. And the inductive Bible study would be a set of skills and something that could be used, Lord, in ministry and to glorify you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give each student opportunities, Lord, to put into practice the things that they've learned, and that it would be all to your glory. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to thank you guys for being part of the class, and it's a privilege to be, you know, as part of the class with you. And I view it, you know, as a ministry opportunity for myself. It's a joy. It's not a chore or a burden. And, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 6, if you want to turn there. Probably some pretty familiar verses. Matthew 6, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I just think that's such a neat concept. I read a book a couple months ago, a little book by an author named Randy Alcorn. And it was called The Treasure Principle. And it's basically about giving, you know, in terms of our finances. And the basic point he makes in the book is you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And so he really stresses sort of a frugal type of lifestyle, you know, obviously with no debt, but with the extra income that God gives us. Sort of the theme of his book is if we invest that in church and Christian ministry and in God's kingdom, in a sense, we're sending it ahead because that we put that energy, those finances into God's kingdom, it's building up eternal blessings for us in heaven. So he's kind of saying, well, you can't take it with you by saving it up and having a big bank account because when you die, you're not going to take it with you. But you can, in a sense, send it ahead. And I think that's an interesting concept. And it personally ministered to me and caused me to consider some of my financial, you know, situations and the blessing of giving and all. But I think it goes beyond just money. You know, it also, for me, it's time. And I was thinking of that in terms of my relationship to the class and then my hope in the future for your guys in Christian ministry, that you'll see investing your time and your energy and your life in ministry is important. And what it is, you know, there's an old saying that only what you do for Christ will last, right? And it's true. And, you know, myself or you, anybody, we could take our Thursday nights and have some kind of a pleasurable experience or, you know, try to create some extra income or, you know, develop a hobby or develop, you know, some sort of maybe a business opportunity or whatever that might be. But in the end, none of those things, you know, if they're not
Christ-centered or if it's not really being a blessing or involved in some kind of ministry, it's really not going to have any lasting value or impact. You can't take pleasurable experiences with you. You can't take extra money with you. You can't take a hobby with you. But, you know, what you do for the Lord, you can. And so to me, it's, and I want to thank you for being part of the class, because for me, it's sort of one of the ways I enjoy being involved in Christian ministry. Because, you know, my hope in doing and teaching a class like this is that, you know, it'll have an impact on you, and that you'll turn around and you know, be a Sunday school teacher or be a pastor or be a, you know, somebody that ministers to young people or whatever it might be, or to people in convalescence or whatever. But that you would take these skills that we've all kind of learned and put them into practice. I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, we can take a class and have some knowledge and you know, learn some things, but if we're not doing something with it, you know, what's the real value? And, you know, I have the blessing of looking back, and I first took this class basically with the same lessons, the same scriptures, basically the same things, almost 30 years ago. It might be 30 years ago. I first took this class, and I encouraged other people to take it, and it was back at our church way back then in the 80s, and Dan Frenfark came and taught it, the author of the manual, and, you know, one of the brothers that was a little few years behind me in terms of being a Christian and somebody I had a little bit of an opportunity to influence ended up becoming a pastor, starting a church, later became a missionary and taught the same material all over the world. You know, I've had other students that have also gone on, and I can't keep track of all of them. You know, I taught this class at Bible College 15, 16 years ago. And then I didn't teach it for a number of years, and now I've been doing it for 3 or 4 years. So I don't know everything, how God uses it. You know, you can't keep track. But, you know, God can use it and will use it, but you got to kind of put it into practice, right? So it's kind of what you do with it. So I'm kind of like, feel like, you know, I've been able to share with you some principles and some skills, but it's God. I mean, this is all God stuff, right? And what I want to encourage you guys to do, I'm a little ahead of myself in my message, but I want you guys to take the skills and the inductive Bible study and the vision to minister and take it and run with it. Because that's why God has you here. You know, you wouldn't just be in this class for no reason, right? I mean, why would God have you here and go through all these lessons and do all these things and hear all these things if he didn't want to use you? So my belief is God wants to use each of you, and as you pray, and as you ask him to fill you with his spirit and show you and minister to you and open the right doors, your guys are going to have opportunities to minister. I was excited to hear just about Cameron and Angie having an opportunity to work with some youth, you know, that something that's come up recently, right? So to me, that was exciting, you know, at the church they're attending. So, you know, however the Lord has, whatever he has for you, it's good. But think about it in terms of the treasure. Here in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I mean, you can spend all your time, you know, trying to make extra money to buy a Mercedes-Benz or whatever our examples were, you know. But what good's it going to do? You know, somebody could steal it. Or rust is going to get it. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where's your heart? Is your heart in ministry? Is your heart in serving the Lord? Is your heart in sort of giving yourself for others? Or are you instead, you know, is your heart just on things of the world or yourself? And this is kind of what our text tonight is 2 Timothy. So you can turn there in chapter 3. We're going to go through 2 Timothy 3, and then the first few verses of chapter 4. But here Paul is encouraging, and the first part of it is warning his protege or younger, you know, minister that's followed him, Timothy, about, you know, warning him about the the wrong things that are happening in our world and in the church, and then encouraging him, you know, the latter sections in the right way. But let's start out with verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So I think if you just have paid any attention to the news or the newspapers, you can see that our world's in danger. You know, these are perilous times. It's like a rough sea out there in the world, isn't it? And there's a lot of trouble, and I believe we're in the last days. And then there's this description that goes on for a number of verses about the qualities of people that we need to be warned about. But the sort of the interesting thing is when you get down to verses 5 and 6, you see that he's not just talking about, or he's not speaking about just people in the world. The sad thing is he's talking about things that also go on in the church. So we're going to see kind of a laundry list of evil, of things to avoid. But unfortunately, a lot of this exists under the banner of Christianity. You know, Jesus told a parable about a mustard seed that grew up into a tree, and it got so big that these birds hid in it. Well, we know the birds are evil. So it's, you know, everything that's under the name of Christianity isn't necessarily so. But look at verse 2. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves." Now, does that sound like something that we experience today or something that we see in the world and unfortunately in the church? Not lovers of God, but lovers of themselves. In fact, you know, if you go by worldly philosophy, they'll say that the problem is that people don't love themselves. They have low self-esteem, and they need to love themselves more. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we do love ourselves, and what the problem is that we're selfish and self-centered and too hung up on ourselves, and we should, you know, humble ourselves. But men will be lovers of themselves. And then look at the next thing, lovers of money. You know, this is saying you can't serve both money or mammon and God. You know, you're going to love one master and hate the other. You can't serve both. So if money's your thing, you're in for a lot of disappointment. For men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters. So we all know what boasting is, right? It's, you know, bragging or thinking very highly of someone that thinks very highly of themselves and boasting about what they've done. But the reality is, if there's any good, where's it come from? It comes from God, right? I mean, we're at best instruments that he uses. You know, I remember one of the illustrations that Pastor Chuck liked to talk about. He says, well, if you went and had surgery, you know, you needed some kind of, like, say, open heart surgery, and the very skilled surgeon, you know, fixed you up and completed the surgery, you wouldn't come out and then later go and thank the scalpel. You know, oh, thank you, scalpel, for doing such a wonderful job in my surgery. Well, that'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Because it's the surgeon that has the skill. The scalpel's just a tool. Well, in the same sense, you and I, if we're open to it, can be tools in the hand of the Lord. But the surgeon, or the one that's really doing something, is God. But people are lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers. You know what that is? It's speaking, taking the Lord's name in vain, or speaking ill of Jesus or the Holy Spirit, and we see that a lot. And then the next one's kind of interesting, disobedient to parents. Now, we're all adults here. We're not, you know, teenagers or anything. But still, what does the Bible say? Honor your mother and your father. And I can look back, and, you know, my parents are both deceased now, but I can tell you there were some times in my life where, as I look back, I wish I would have had a more respectful attitude, especially like around my teen, from 15 to late 20s before I accepted the Lord. I mean, I don't think I had the right respect for my parents. And this is something that the Bible says that we'll see. We're disobedient to parents. There are many in the world are disobedient to parents. Unthankful. You know, we're to be thankful people, right? Not unthankful. We're to be those that are praising the Lord and thanking Him for all of His wonderful blessings, and not, you know, throwing the pity party. But they're unthankful, and we shouldn't be like that. And unholy just goes on and on, doesn't it? Unloving. That's not a Christ-like example, is it, to be unloving? No, we're to be the opposite, to be loving and to want to bless and minister to others. Unforgiving, that kind of goes with unloving, right? Just not being able to forgive one another, all the hatred and contempt and murders and all the things going on in the world. There's just an unforgiveness where, you know, as Christians, you know, Jesus forgave us much, and I think we studied Philemon, right? Philemon, remember what Paul said? He said, if he's done anything wrong, please put it on my account. You know, I'll take the responsibility for it. So, forgiveness. Slanders without self-control. You know, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? So, we're not to be out of control, but those in the world, or those sometimes in the church, are out of control. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So it's kind of one or the other, isn't it? Are you loving pleasure, or as we see in the world and sometimes in the church, there are those that are more interested in pleasure than God. Reminds me that... something I heard a long time ago that ministered to me is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. And sometimes, you know, He puts us through uncomfortable situations and uncomfortable things in our lives, but there's a reason for it. And so, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then look at verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So that, you know, you could have gone through verses 1 through 4 and says, oh, okay, this is a description of the world. This is just people that don't have anything to do with God or the church. But yet when you get to verse 5, it kind of gives you a little pause there, because it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So that tells me that these descriptions, which are pretty negative, aren't they, includes some, at least, maybe not saved, but people that are identifying themselves with the church because they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. And then verse 6 is kind of interesting. It says, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I don't know exactly who Paul was, you know, referring to in this letter to Timothy way back then. But, you know, when you look at it today, you think, well, how many gullible people are watching these crazy, you know, so-called Christian shows on television? And they're having these people come into their house and take them, you know, sort of captive and just feeding them things that aren't really godly, but they're really ungodly. But it's just interesting, creep into households, you know. I'm sure he wasn't thinking about television in those days, but I think that some of those shows creep into their households and cause the trouble. Verse 8 says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So these are Pharaoh's magicians that are referred to. And this is the only place in the Bible that they're named. If you look at Exodus, they're unnamed there. It's in Exodus 7. Or is it Exodus 7 or 8? Let's see. But remember that when Moses and his brother Aaron would be able to throw down their rod, it would turn into snakes. Well, the Pharaoh's assistants were able to mimic that. They were able to have their own snakes through some kind of demonic, you know, situation, apparently. But the snakes from Aaron's rod ate up the other ones. So that's the references to the assistants of Pharaoh's. And that here we're told their names, and this is the only place in the Bible. There is, I think the word's apocryphal writings. There are extra-biblical writings that confirm these names. But this is the only place in the Bible that Pharaoh's assistants are identified by their name. But verse 10 then, so verses 1 through 9 is warnings. So these are things to avoid. But now, as we've seen a number of times when we study the Bible, we had the negative, and now starting in verse 10, we're going to have the positive. Aren't you glad that we can get to the positive? Not talk about all the things we still need to avoid. But you, speaking of Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. So the my is the author, is Paul. And so doctrine, and that just, he lists this first of the things that he's going to indicate about himself, but I think we can see from that doctrine is important. Doctrine is just having a correct theology or a correct understanding of the Bible. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, hey, you have followed my doctrine. You're aware of it. You know my teaching. You're familiar with it. We've spent years, you know, in association. And you followed my doctrine and my manner of life. He knows what kind of minister that the Apostle Paul was, that he was somebody that was humble, he was somebody that was committed, he was someone that wasn't easily deterred, he was someone that just was all out for the Lord and all out for ministry. So he says, you know that. You know my doctrine, my manner of life, you know my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance. So if you study the book of Acts and you study the New Testament, many of the books that Paul had written, you know these qualities that he has exhibited in his life. And he's saying, Timothy, you're familiar with that. And likewise, we're familiar, right? If we study the Bible, we have some familiarity with the Apostle Paul in his life and all the things that he went through. Then in verse 11, he continues. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. And he lists Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So if you look through Acts 13 and 14, these same cities are listed. And so you can see the persecution, the specific situations that Paul is referring to here when he says that, when he lists these cities and the persecutions that he experienced there. And so in Corinthians, Paul summarized some of the persecutions and things that he experienced. So that's, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. Verses 22 through 28, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul wrote, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, because he says he's speaking as a fool because he's sort of, in a sense, boasting or just making a list of some of the things that he's gone through. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, stripes would be the flogging, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now, is that radical or what? Yeah, he wasn't the name it and claim it proponent, was he? He didn't say, follow the Lord and everything's going to be great and wonderful. No, he just listed all these radical persecutions and things that he went through. And so this is the situations that he's referring to when he's reminding, you know, Timothy of the things that he's gone through. Then look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Very interesting verse here. He says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's quite a promise, isn't it? I haven't been to too many living rooms where that's, you know, put up on the wall. You know, you usually see me and my house will serve the Lord or something, or, you know, some very positive scripture. But you don't see this too often. I don't think I've ever seen it. But look at this promise. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a radical thought, isn't it? So if you, you know, are willing to say no to yourself and yes to God and serve Him, you know, we've got to expect that there will be opposition. There will be persecution. And we're warned, we're told this, so we have to accept it. You know, the world, if you stand up for Christ, the world is not going to like you. But that's okay, because they need to hear it, right? They need to experience that, and they need to hear. And so, if you stand up for God, if you serve Him, there will be those that will come against you. Verse 13, it says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So he's back to the you know, false Christians in the church. They're the ones that are carrying on with all the things that we read about in the first few verses. And he says they're going to continue to be deceived and to deceive others, and they're not going to be better. But verse 14, this is what Paul wants Timothy to do, and this is what God wants us to do. Here it is, right here. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Okay, ultimately, who have we learned what we know about Christianity from? From God, okay? From Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. Continue in the things that you've learned. Hold fast to what you know is true. God is good. God is love. God is light. All these things. You know, there's going to be situations in your life where it just doesn't seem right. But don't give up what you know is true because you're confused about something you don't understand. Because there's going to be things in your life that you don't understand. There's going to be situations that just seem wrong. And you think, well, how could God allow that to happen? How can this be? Or somebody's going to come to you with some theological thing, and they're going to say, well, if God is this, then what about this, and why is this? And then you're all confused, and you don't understand. I don't understand. Maybe it'd be election or predestination or some theological thing. Okay, well, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I don't know, you know. But I don't want to let the things that I don't know deter me from the things that I do know. Okay? It's simple. God loves you. We love Him. And just stick with that. Okay? You don't have to understand everything. You're not called to understand everything. You know what you're called to do? Believe. We're called to believe in God's promises. And it's not that complicated. He loves you, and He has a plan for your life, and just stick with that. This is what he emphasizes here, Paul to Timothy. You continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Okay? Whatever you know about God, stick with that. Stick firm with that, with your faith that you have. In Timothy's case, it was from childhood. Look at the next verse, 15. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which, because of when this was written, probably referring to the Old Testament. For us, it would be, you know, the New Testament also. It says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ. Now turn back to chapter 1, and you'll see that Timothy came from a godly home. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 2 Timothy 1. He's talking about being thankful for him. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, notice, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. So Timothy had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home because his grandmother had faith and his mother had faith, and they were able to pass that on. So for you that have children, or we that have children, not what a wonderful blessing we have. We have the opportunity to help pass on that faith to the next generation. Now, some of us had godly parents, and we were raised that way. Like myself, I was raised in a Presbyterian and denominational type home. I rejected that when I was about 15 and went my own way till I was 29. I didn't receive the Lord and really know him or walk with him until I was, you know, almost 30 years old. And I rejected that whole deal, but I had some seeds that were planted, you know. And when things, a crisis came into my life at a certain point, well, you know, I turned back. And so maybe you didn't have, you know, the blessing of having a godly home or a Christian home. That's okay, because now God has revealed himself through others. But Timothy, it said, going back to chapter 3, that he knew it from childhood. Some of us did have that blessing. Some of us maybe did not. But we have it now, so that's what's important. And the things that we've known from the Bible, from Scriptures, they're able to make us wise. Look at verse 15. For salvation through what? Through faith. That's what it's all about. It's all about putting our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and being born again. And it's back to that simple message, which you're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 16 is a very important verse in the whole Bible. Notice it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? It doesn't say, come on in, guys. You're welcome. It doesn't say that most Scripture is given by inspiration of God, does it? Does it say that? Does it say most Scripture? No. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now see, the problem with people that reject that is then who gets to decide what's really God's Word? So if you say, well, some Scripture is inspired, but some Scripture's not, well, who gets to decide what was inspired and what was not? Well, somebody, some man, apparently, maybe a scholar, maybe somebody, a brainiac that has a bunch of theology degrees or something. But then, now they're God, because they're deciding what's inspired and what's not. So, wait a minute. That you're in a lot of trouble as soon as you want to pick and choose what's right in the Bible and what's wrong in the Bible. Because who's deciding now? God's not deciding anymore what's in the Bible and what's not in the Bible. Some man is, and you've agreed with him. So this is really important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, it's either all or it's not. And if it's not, you're in trouble because now you don't know. Some people say, well, I got a red letter Bible. I believe the red letters. Well, come on. So I only believe the words of Jesus, okay? No. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's important to remember that. We don't understand it all. We don't have a perfect knowledge of it all. Hopefully, we're developing some skills and learning how to study it, how to glean the truth from it. The truth is there. Sometimes it's hard to understand, but this is important. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. All of it is profitable. So one of the things that we try to stress in this course is the beauty and the balance of expositional teaching verse by verse through whole books of the Bible, okay, and ultimately through the whole Bible. And the reason for that is that that's where the balance is you get the whole Word of God. Because what happens if you're not teaching through each book, you're not going all the way through in an expositional fashion, inductive Bible study, if you're not doing that, well, then you're picking and choosing what you're teaching. And so if people that pick and choose what they're teaching, they don't teach through the whole book, what happens is you end up only teaching what you're comfortable with. So if the pastor is only comfortable with certain things and he's not comfortable with other things, you're never going to hear about the other things, you know, because he's only picking and choosing. He's only picking the things that he's comfortable with. You see what I'm saying? So one of the things we've tried to stress and just put in your mind is the importance of going through each verse of a whole book at the time, each verse of a whole book, and then ultimately all the books of the Bible. And you see, that creates balance because you've gone through the whole Scripture. You haven't just picked and choose. It's kind of similar to the whole thing about all Scripture, not part of Scriptures by inspiration. Because if you end up picking and choosing, well, then you're not grappling with the things that are difficult for you, whether you're studying or whether you're teaching or whether you're sitting in a church under a pastor that does that. And so you're not receiving the whole counsel of God. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Notice for what? For doctrine. Okay, correct theology, correct understanding of what God's put there for us to understand. Doctrine is important. It's important to know that we're saved by grace, not by works. Okay? Nobody earned their way to heaven. It's God's grace. It's only through our faith in Jesus. It's only through being born again. Doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. The next word for reproof. That means it shows us where we're wrong. Have you had that experience where you're reading the Bible and you come along and you read and then you realize, you know what? I haven't been doing that right. My attitude is not right about that. I need to forgive. I need to repent. I need to change. Is that your experience? Yeah, that's what it is. See, it's for doctrine. That's for the truth. For reproof, to show us where we go wrong, because God knows we go wrong and we need it. We need that. Then, after showing us where we're wrong, the next word for correction, okay, you're wrong, but this is how to get right. So the Bible just doesn't tell us where we're wrong and leave us there. That's kind of nice, isn't it? It says where you're wrong, but then also tells you how to get right. And then for instruction in righteousness or how to stay on the right path. So all these things, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So whether God allows you to someday teach the Bible to others or just if you're interested in just studying the Bible, it's important that you go systematically, verse by verse, through whole books of the Bible, and that way you're going to get the balance. And you're going to get the things that you're comfortable with, you're going to get the things that you're uncomfortable with, you're going to have to deal with the whole spectrum. If you're just, you know, opening your Bible and playing some kind of roulette and, you know, open to a page and read and you're not doing it systematically, it's not near as profitable as it could be if you'd go systematically through a whole book. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. Okay. So, and here's the promise, verse 17. That the man of God or woman of God may be complete. So the word there, complete, it really means mature. So how can you become a more mature Christian? Well, by studying the whole Word of God, because all Scripture is important. And as you go through the whole Scripture and you get your doctrine and your reproof and your correction and your instruction, you're going to become eventually more mature. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? Don't we want to be more mature as a Christian? We don't want to have to, you know, go back to the milk, but we want to be able to digest the meat of the Word, is one of the analogies. That the man of God may be complete. And then notice the end of verse 17, it says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why does God want you to be a more mature Christian? He doesn't just want you to be a fatter, more well-fed sheep. He wants you to be someone that he can use. You see it? You see at the end of verse 17? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be ready to serve the Lord in some greater fashion? Here's how we do it. By becoming more mature through a systematic study of the Word of God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Doesn't that fit together so well right there? I mean, it just follows. 1, 2, 3. You know, all Scripture, you need to study it. We need to take it in that we can become mature and equipped for use. Okay, so the second part was, the first part was warning. The second part we studied was Timothy was to follow Paul's example and continue in the things that he learned through the Scriptures. And then the first part of chapter 4 is exhortation, or it says charge. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's warning, there's continue in the Word of God, and now here's where he wants to go with it. Here's the marching orders. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Pretty radical statement, isn't it? He's given him warning. He's given him some instruction. And now he's saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. And by the way, I'm saying this because God and Jesus are going to come back and there's going to be a judgment. So get it together. This is what I'm telling you. You know, pay attention. This is my charge. Notice what it is. Verse 2, preach the word. Isn't that great? Okay, here's the charge, gang. This is for you guys. This is what God wants. Okay, he doesn't just want some head knowledge, but he wants you to take the word of God, which is working in your life, which is bringing you to maturity, which is doing something, and then he wants you to take it and share it. He wants you to preach it. He wants you to proclaim it. Okay? This is what do people really need? Okay? They don't need money, because money's not going to satisfy. You know, they don't need food and shelter beyond what it really takes to subsist, to exist. But what people really need is the Word of God. That's what they really need, is the Word of God. And if you believe that, and if you understand that, I think that it is going to help you really, you know, be praying and asking God to use you in a way that can impact others. Because this is what the need is. Do you remember in one of our first studies, it said that there were all the people there, and Jesus, he looked at them. Do you remember what it said? He looked at them as sheep without a shepherd. Okay, he saw the need. He looked at them with compassion, with love, as sheep without a shepherd. And then what did he do? He taught. He didn't just feed. He didn't immediately feed. But what he did is he fed spiritually, because the word says that he taught them many things. This ties in with this charge right here. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the younger minister Timothy. Preach the word. So I believe that God, you know, has you in an inductive Bible study class and has you at a Bible college because he wants to use you to share his word with others. I don't know exactly in what setting. I don't know, you know, I don't think Pastor Brian's going to be calling you up and asking you, you know, next week if you can cover for him Sunday. I don't think that. But I think that there's opportunities in each of our lives for ministry. And I believe as you're faithful to make yourself available and your life's in order, you know, you're following the Lord and you're forsaking sin and you're studying the Bible and you're, you know, open to be used, you're looking for opportunities, God's going to open doors for you to minister. It's as simple as that. I can't open doors for you to minister, but God can. God's going to give you opportunities, whether it's a convalescent hospital or a prison or a Sunday school or, you know, a youth group or your family, a family Bible study or a home Bible study or, I don't know, you know, something at your work, a Bible study there. I don't know what, but God has you here for a reason. He's helped you learn some skills and some, you know, some tools for a reason so that you can put it into practice. I mean, if it's just, you know, 2 units on your Bible college career, okay, well, you got your 2 units. Okay? You got 2 units, okay? But I think it's more than that. I think God wants to use you. And I think that's why you're here. You get the 2 units anyway. But I think God wants to fill you up and use you. This is what it says. Preach the word. That's what people need. And that's what we're able to do. And not because there's anything great in ourselves or of ourselves. You know, at best, we're empty vessels that God can use. Or back to the surgeon and the scalpel. You know, maybe you can be a scalpel in the hands of God, you know, to minister to others. And so, preach the word. Notice the next part in verse 2, he says, be ready. You got to be ready. If you're not ready, then he can't really use you, you know. You got to have your house in order. You got to be ready to go. It's kind of a funny situation, but I used to, years ago at Calvary, it was Seal Beach then, it's actually called Pacific Coast now, and I was involved in ministry there and doing certain things. You know, I did a lot of the, for a while, the opening and closing because we met in a school and all this, and then after a few years, I actually was doing the announcements, so I'd be in the 2 services every week and, you know, give the announcements and this and that. So one time I was sitting there, and it was first service, and all of a sudden the pastor wasn't feeling good. And all of a sudden he was like about to faint. I guess his collar was too tight or something. He was like, and all of a sudden he goes, hey, Doug, come up here. And it's just, you know, like halfway through the message, and he walked out. He said, and I was like, really? I mean, this really happened. So I don't know. I think there's like 15 or 20 minutes of it. And I'd been reading along, you know, but I had no idea, you know, what. I didn't have a message. I didn't know what the heck was going on, except I knew what chapter he was in. So he wasn't feeling good, and he left. And he called me. And so I just walked up there, and everybody's just, you know, there's hundreds of people there. And it was just like, okay, well, I somehow stumbled through the last 15 minutes. But I'll tell you, I prayed really hard between services that he was going to be ready for the second service, you know, because I wasn't ready. But this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, hey, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, you know. Be ready to go. Be ready to share. Convince some people. They have doubts and they need convincing. Other people need, they're out of line and they need some rebuke. You know, they need somebody to tell them, hey, you know, stop sinning. Get it together. Go God's way. It's a better way. Some people need that. And be ready to tell them. Some need exhortation. You know, that's my desire tonight, is I can exhort you or encourage you. Really, that's the main thing I'm trying to say, you guys, is I want to encourage you to put inductive Bible study to practice. Am I getting that message across somehow, I hope? I believe that God will allow each of you to put the things you've learned into practice if you're willing to do it and you're praying and looking for opportunities. I think you'll have opportunities. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. You know, teaching, you don't always see the fruit right away. You got to keep doing it. you got to be consistent. You got to keep plugging away because, you know, it's not like you could give a message and, you know, it's Peter on in the book of Acts and 3,000 people get saved. You know, it's not necessarily like that. You know, sometimes they just look at you. Really? You know? But you have to just learn and keep going and keep doing and keep plugging away with all long suffering and teaching. For third verse says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Sad but true. Some people don't want, you know, the true gospel, the right doctrine. They want to hear things that are just going to make them feel good. And if you want to just hear things that are going to make you feel good, you know, you can find places, you know, to listen. And you'll hear things that make you feel good all the time. You know, you're not going to hear 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not going to hear that, all right? You're just going to hear, you know, pleasant stuff. It's all a bed of roses kind of thing, you know? But that's not the whole counsel of God. And you're not going to get that if you really believe 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, because you're going to get to the rose beds, but you're also going to realize that there's quite a few thorns along the way, you see. And so there's both. You know, Joseph was raised up at the end to be, you know, second in command under Pharaoh. Okay, well, that was a pretty nice deal. But what about all the years he spent in prison? You know, the one wouldn't have happened without the other. And so people don't want to hear, though, because they have itching ears and they'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to faithful. And then here's the final verse that we're going to go over tonight. 2 Timothy 4:5. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, which will come. Do the work of an evangelist. If that's what God's called you to, is to declare the gospel and to share the gospel, which to some degree is all of us, do it. Do that work. Share the truth of the gospel. And then the last clause there, fulfill your ministry. Well, I don't know what your ministry is, but God does. And as you pray and just seek him and ask for the filling of your spirit, he's going to show you what he has for you. He's going to open certain doors. And I just want to encourage you, whatever those doors are, whether a little door or a big door or something that you really embrace or appreciate or something that maybe, you know, was not your first choice. You know, maybe it's not your first choice. But whatever it is, fulfill it. Be faithful to what God's called you to do. You know, back when I was first involved with a Christian church, and, you know, seeking the Lord and exciting the Lord, my biggest desire, my biggest thing in my life was to be a pastor. I just had to be a pastor, you know. And so one day I got the opportunity, you know. There was a little church out in Riverside, and their pastor fell into sin, and they needed somebody. And my pastor knew, you know, somebody that was on the board out there. And I went from not being a pastor, you know, to being a pastor. And but it didn't, you know, it didn't go as well as I would have liked. After about 4.5 years, you know, we just ended up in a financial sort of quagmire. And I ended up, you know, coming back to Orange County from Riverside. And, you know, it was a heartbreaking, really, experience in my life. But yet, you know, I look back and so many things in my life are different because of that. You know, my kids now, that we came back and got involved in Costa Mesa, my children have had the opportunity to primarily all of their school here at the school here and graduate from, three of my kids have now graduated, my younger son's a sophomore, from Calvary Chapel High School. That's a tremendous blessing for my family, that if we would have been out at some little tiny church in Riverside going broke, you know, they would have never had. And I've been involved in other ministries, not as a pastor of a church, say. I am an ordained pastor, but I'm involved with other ministries and things. And it's not maybe what would have been my first choice in my life, you know, but I have to trust God that He has me where He wants me. And so maybe you had a certain idea of this is what ministry looks like. That I'm just saying that may not be the case. But God is good, and He loves you, and He wants to use you. And as you seek Him first, He's going to guide and direct you, and you're going to end up in a place that He can use you. And I believe that really one of the best blessings in life is to be used by the Lord in some way, to be have an opportunity to impact others, whether it's through praying for them or encouraging them or teaching them or whatever, you know, the whole myriad of things are. It's a wonderful opportunity. So we started tonight with Matthew 6:19. I applied it to myself. Well, let's just go back to those verses, if you would, Matthew 6:19 through 21. And I kind of started out with, you know, talking about myself, but I think this is true for all of us. And I just want to leave you kind of with this as a challenge. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." Okay? Building up things here, whether it be money or pleasures or whatever it is sort of a meaningless thing. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Whether, like in that Randy Alcorn book I was telling you about, that's because you've given to ministries with your extra funds and you're sending a blessing ahead, or whether it's just you're giving of yourself. You're giving of your time. You're giving of your life to minister to others and invest in others. Okay? You know what you're doing? Yeah, you're serving the Lord, but you're also laying up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so, love you guys in the Lord, and I just pray the Lord's blessing. And again, thank you for being part of the class. It's been a neat experience to be here with you. So let's pray. So Father, I do thank you for each of the students. Thank you for each one and each family. We pray, Lord, that you would just do a neat work in each family. Help us, Lord, to remember these things that we've gone over tonight. Help us to avoid, Lord, all the pitfalls there are in the world and even in the church, Lord. There are those that just aren't going in the right direction, Lord. But help us to just stay on the straight and narrow. Help us, Lord, to forsake a sin and just avoid all of these mistakes. And help us, Lord, just to love you. Help us, Lord, to be men and women that are studying your Bible and are just soaking it in, Lord, that we could be complete and mature. Help us realize that all Scripture is given by your inspiration, and it's profitable. So help us, Lord, not to pick and choose, but to be systematic. I pray, Lord, that we would be mature Christians and that you would open up doors, Lord, for each to minister and each to serve you in the way that you have for us, Lord. I pray that you give the special gifts that you would give, Lord, to each one, and that you'd stir up those gifts and that you'd help us to put them into practice, Lord. And as Paul told Timothy, the charge was to preach the word. And that's what people need in this world, is your word, because it doesn't come back void. So help us, Lord, as we have opportunities, Lord, to proclaim and to preach and to share your word. And whatever ministries that you give us, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to fulfill them, Lord, and that not, Lord, for our glory, but for yours. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so next week we're having Elsa's got the list and stuff. We're going to have a little just fellowship. Hopefully we'll have a guitar or something and just have a time of fellowship. So hopefully you can make it for that next week, okay? So God bless you guys. And if you have any questions, I'm going to hang around for a bit.
sign in if you've got.
How you doing, bro?
Good. Did you have a good day too?
Yep, very nice. Went up to Visalia. My wife's sister's husband's a highway patrol officer, and we went into, with a buddy of his, we went to a shooting range the day after Thanksgiving and shot some a shotgun, an AR-15, and a pistol and stuff. I haven't done that too many times, but it was kind of fun. Well, those guys have them for their work.
Yeah. Were there their own guns?
They were highway patrol.
Oh, so they're allowed to have that.
One was a highway patrol shotgun, and it could shoot like, wasn't like just two shots. I think it carried six shells. No, it's a pump action, you know, shoot one.
Probably kicked like a mule.
A little bit, yeah. That was kind of a different way to. My wife always goes shopping the day after Thanksgiving, so I avoided the shopping and went to the gun range with the darts. It was up in Visalia, actually in Tulare. Yeah. I don't own a gun, but these guys had them, so they invited me and my son to go, so we went out there. It's just kind of a fun thing.
Sounds good.
Yeah.
Spent a fair amount of time in Copper, which is northeast of there.
Okay. Yeah.
Right on Highway 65.
We go up there every Thanksgiving. That's like our family tradition. So.
Okay. Do you have in-laws up there? Or
my wife's sister and her husband.
Okay.
Yeah. Our cousins all get together and eat turkey and watch football. And do the whole family thing.
I remember those insane times in Fresno.
Yeah. God bless.
I just want some cookies, man. Some cookies back there. And they're screaming, eat me, eat me.
Lorianne, did you see my email?
No.
Yeah, I did. I responded to it on my phone. Yeah.
Okay.
Doug, I enjoyed the class.
Okay, great. Thank you for being part of it.
Probably one of the better classes I've had so far.
Oh, praise God. God's good. So. He's teaching us all a little bit at a time, right? Well, I hope it's some skills and some things you can put into practice. Can't wait. Yeah, I would be all thumbs at the stuff that you do with the sound and the recording and the analysis of that stuff. I would be all messed up.
Did the camera turn it on?
I don't think he did.
Did he ever turn it on?
Yeah, he did
turn
it on.
We went on a little.
You stayed on your own?
Yeah. There is a missionary, a big one, friend.